Do we want to know what pitted means? Meaning? Like catching a great wave.
Yeah,
there we go. We'll get there. We will get there. Tēnā tātou katoa. I have a confession to make. Gosh, this feels really loud. Okay. It's sort of disorienting being up this far in front of the keyboard. This isn't the message that I had planned to bring this week. I had planned to extend and to deepen something that I shared a couple of months ago when we had our family things, house church events about Ephesians 1 and God giving us every spiritual blessing in Christ. But I got to Thursday night and thought that message wasn't really going to be all that inspiring the way that it turned out, so I scrapped it and started working on something else. And so instead I wanted to then plan to talk about how I reconcile my work as a sociologist and as an academic with my faith in Christ. And I got to yesterday afternoon and I just thought, actually, that's all just becoming a little self-indulgent. So I scrapped that too. So then I was a bit stuck. What should I do? What would you do? What would you do? Pray. Pray. I didn't want to pray. And the reason that I didn't want to pray was because I knew the answer. The Holy Spirit had been prompting me over the last couple of weeks on something that I knew that I needed to address in me and probably to share as well, but I didn't want to acknowledge that. So we were at an impasse. Guess who won? I need the clicker. Thank you. Oh, I hope you can read that. Yeah, okay. This is from Titus 3, Paul's letter to Titus. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word and for Your promise. Thank You for Your redemption, for changing us, and for promising to change us still. Thank You, God, for Your kindness. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would enliven these words in our spirits this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I was really struck as I was looking at this passage. I was reminded of a meeting I attended, a training that I attended at the university a couple of years ago, where somebody was giving a seminar and was talking about an activity that she had done on a team that she was part of, whereas in getting to know each other, one of the exercises was to share, what is your superpower? Or what do you wish your superpower was? That's worth thinking about. We won't put that on one of these walls. But as she was talking about this as a way of introducing herself to us in this seminar, she said that when it came to her turn, what she said was her superpower was kindness. And it At the time, it cut me to the bone because I thought, A, I would never have thought of that. And then quite convicted about that because I wish I had it. I wish I was known for kindness. And in fact, in this passage, it's quite amazing because it's the contrast between the world and the world system, foolish, disobedient, enslaved, malicious, hateful, and God, our Savior, who demonstrates kindness. And in fact, in Romans 2, Paul says it's kindness that's supposed to lead us to repentance. It's God's kindness that unlocks us for God. And in this passage, it's the kindness that unlocks for us the hope of eternal life. And in fact, it's the hope that I want to focus on, but kindness is related to it. But I often think that hope, in my context, hope is probably the most powerful pointer of my faith, especially in the context of my work, because most of the people that I work with are social workers or aspiring social workers. And they tend to be motivated by a vision for social justice, for things being made right in the world. Despite the fact that there is no evidence in human history that that's achievable, that the notion of that this vision of social justice could ever be brought about by human endeavor, and so it has become a point of conversation with us because on the basis of history, people who don't have a faith in God don't have a realistic hope that it's ever going to come about. Those of us who know Christ and who know the end of the story know that it will, and it's that hope that is a stark difference between us. This hope is a running theme through the New Testament, and here are some examples of how that takes shape. One of them, I guess one of the primary ones, is this idea that all things will ultimately be reconciled in Christ. This is from Ephesians 1. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All things will be reconciled in Christ. It's what we hope for, that time when all things will be gathered up in him, that all wrongs will be made right. And, in other parts of the New Testament, I think it's in Corinthians where Paul says, you know, that he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation that he has started. Back to Titus. I realize that I'm bouncing actually a little bit between Titus and Ephesians today. In Titus 2, Christ's appearance in glory is something that is a source of our hope, and it's an object of our hope. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That the appearance of the glory of Christ is our blessed hope. And we wait for that and we hope for that because in his appearance in glory, our redemption and our purification will finally be realized. So that's a good hope. Our inheritance and his power. Back to Ephesians 1 we go. I pray that the eyes of your heart, Paul writes, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The hope of our inheritance is deeply connected to Christ's glory, to Christ's coming in glory. God raised him from the dead and seated him far above every other power. And it's that power that God has promised to us. And as part of that power, we will be made righteous. Galatians 5, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." We will be made righteous. Now, we know, in fact, that in faith Christ has already made us righteous, right? He's already put us in right standing with God. Christ's whole sacrifice on the cross was so that we might be deemed righteous in the eyes of God. So that we know in faith that that's already happened. There is no more work to be done to make us righteous. So we've got right standing with God, while we can't even maintain right standing with one another. I mean, I can't even live up to my own standards, right? I let myself down all the time, never mind everybody else. And so we know that while in faith we know that that's true, we are made righteous. We know that in practice, there's, for some of us at least, a long way to go. And so we wait for that righteousness to be fully realized in us. Maybe it's just me. I wait for that righteousness to be fully realized in me so that I can be made righteous. And through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith that righteousness, which is ours. So we can claim it, but we're still waiting for it to be realized. My wife is still waiting for it to be realized. Now, you're going to interrupt me, right? It's not up to me to remember the time. Great. Nothing new there. So, the other thing, we will be made like Christ. And ultimately, that's what we're hoping for, isn't it? 1 John 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and yet what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." We will be made like Christ. And when we see him face to face, where is it? Is it in Thessalonians where Paul says, in a moment we'll be changed? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. When we see him in that moment and then forever after, we will be without sin and without shame. Nothing in us will make us want to hide or to cover up or to apologize or to regret. Take a moment, close your eyes. Imagine that in an instant, you are face to face with Christ. What's your first response to that? What does your gut want to do? Now, for many of us, it involves falling down in front of him, falling down on our faces. But for some of us, when we do that, it's not just an impulse to worship. It's a shame impulse. We fall down on our faces because we say, "God, I'm so unworthy." But in fact, Scripture tells us that when that moment comes, that will not be part of us, because we'll have been changed and we will be like him. We may fall on our faces in worship, but there will be no shame and no sin and no regret and no apology. Come the day. Come the day. That's a great hope, isn't it? It's what we hope for. In fact, hope should be our defining characteristic. We have a blessed hope. What has God promised us? He's promised to reconcile all things to himself, to gather up all things under Christ. He's promised to redeem us and to empower us to live pure lives. The thing that so many of us struggle so hard to manage is going to be done. He's going to do it. He's promised us a glorious, eternal inheritance. He's promised to make us as righteous as Christ, to make us just like him. Not from our own efforts, but from his kindness. He's promised that we will see him as he is, and that's our inheritance. So why was the Holy Spirit prompting me about all of this, and why didn't I want to acknowledge it? It sounds all really good at the moment. And the reason is because over the past several months, I have allowed present cares and worries and anxieties about the future to blind me to the hope that I have. And while on the one hand I know intellectually these are things that I hope for and these are things that I'm waiting for, the reality of my present was such that I took my eyes off of those things. And in fact, became, back to Titus, my behavior and my attitude was more characteristic of those things and less characteristic of those things. How much? Now? I'm done. I'll come back. Yes. This is an okay stopping place for the moment. I'm going to be interrupted.
So you can just be thinking about how foolish and disobedient.
Okay, so we're going to get ready now for what we're going to be doing in about 5 minutes. So I'll just remind you again, Armistice Day at 11 o'clock, and it's now 9 minutes to, we're going to have a couple minutes of silence, followed by a rousing chorus. To help us do this, we've got a bunch of instruments here. So... please. So take an instrument. What we'll do is at the moment of the time, what I'd like us all to do is to stand. This will take about, the whole thing will be about 3.5 minutes or so. So if you're not wanting to stand for that length of time, then of course don't do that. If you are standing, could you just make sure that if someone's sitting behind you, that they can see the screen when that time comes. And the kids are all going to come in now too, I think. Holla. That's what I was going to do. I was going to get the kids to teach us how to be noisy, because I don't think we're very good at it. Are we going to be able to do this, or do we need to have a wee practice? Hey, you want it? Shall we have a practice? Okay. So these guys, the kids, bring the. Kids all can come up to the front here. Or even just sitting here. Yeah, come up to the front. Come and sit down. for that PowerPoint?
Stuck in the foyer, and so it was only 10:45 on that clock.
Oh, really? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So we're going to run the PowerPoint in 2 minutes' time. You're right, because it leads us into the silence. Yeah. So the PowerPoint. Yeah. So if you even just put up the. Sorry. Oh, okay. Okay. Cool. All right. Well, this is exciting. Okay, so just a reminder, what will happen is that we're going to watch a PowerPoint, and I think what this for me is, it's all about as we reflect on this beautiful but broken world, as we remember, we also pray. We also intentionally uphold this world and its people to our God and ask for His mercy and His justice and His kingdom to come in these situations. The PowerPoint will play for about a minute and a half, and just give us some inspiration. And then following that, we will have, the PowerPoint will lead us into 2 minutes of silence. And then I'll give a signal at the end of the 2 minutes and we'll get raucous. All right? Okay. Oh, a minute to go. That's right. Are we able to actually keep silent with these wonderful instruments that we have in our hands? I think the kids are doing better than the adults, actually. Okay. All right, let's do this.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They're like much more than I ever knew. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.